Well, I'm glad to be here tonight with everybody, my church family. We have a lot to be thankful for. I am thankful the pastor's taken some time away. I know how important that is. When I was in the service and spent long deployment times, just to have a little downtime to come back, the rigors of being deployed and have some downtime to spend with your family and with the Lord, very important. Be turning to in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 17. We'll get to the message in just a moment. Have you ever had growing pains? I remember when one of my youngest brother, he grew so much in 1 year that it's like his knees kind of separated. He grew so much. He had some growing pains, and it could hurt him. I got to thinking, back when I was a boy, we lived in an old country house. We used to go to the back porch. It was a screened porch, and there, Mama or Daddy would measure our height. Have you ever done that, where you stand up against the back of maybe a door frame or something like that, put a ruler or something up there and make a mark there? Of course, you know, us kids, you know, we try to fudge a little bit and get a little bit taller. And you make a mark there, put a date there, and maybe your name, and everybody get measured. And then sometime later, you go get measured again, see if you've grown any. Well, I was the oldest, so my mark was a little higher than everybody else for a while, but all my brothers have outgrown me. I started life as a preemie. I was less than 3 pounds when I was born, but I've made up for it a lot since then, you know. And I had somebody tell me I was gaining a little weight, and I said, no, it's the beard. The beard makes me look heavy. That's what it is, but we do need from time to time to grow, and that's what I'm going to be speaking about a little bit tonight. I want you to you got Luke chapter 17. I want you to look at verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Would you say that with me? And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for opportunity to open your word. Lord, I do trust that you have something for each of us tonight. Your word will accomplish what you send it forth to do. And I do pray, God, for our pastor and his wife. I pray, God, you give them all the things that he asked for this past Sunday night, that we will be diligent to pray for him, and Lord, that he will come back with his axe sharpened, able to lay down your word aptly where it's needed. And we ask your blessing tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 17:5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." I looked up that word increase. Increase is a verb, and when used as a verb, it means to become or make greater in size, to grow in amount, to grow in intensity, to grow in degree, and to make greater or more common, to increase. And so let's look first at who asked that of the Lord. Now we know it says very plainly, the apostles said unto the Lord. And think with me for a minute, well, who the apostles were. You know, they were people, much like us. They had a purpose-driven call from the Lord to them individually, to follow him, to spend time with him, to be trained by him, to hear the Master's voice. So they heard the voice of God, and they followed his call. Just think about it. They got to be so close to the Lord Jesus that they could touch him. Some of them could even lean upon his breast and maybe hear his heartbeat. Some could, you know, they got to spend so much time with him. When you get to spend time with somebody, you get to know them. And they get to know you. For all the good and bad that we are, the Lord knows us. And but they got to know the Lord. They got to spend time with him. They got to see what the Lord did. They got to be a witness to all the things that the Lord accomplished, to His healing, to His raising the dead, to His transformation on the mount. All kinds of things they got to witness personally of the Lord. And here in God's Word, they're asking Him, they're saying, increase our faith. That's the people who's made the asking. They did not ask for wealth. They did not say, Lord, please increase our wealth. They didn't say, Lord, please increase our influence or our station in life or our power and position over other men. They didn't do any of that. What they said unto the Lord is increase our faith. And I got to thinking, well, why would they ask for that? Why would they mention that to the Lord? And they spent time with the Lord. They were close enough to hear His words. And there were times previous to this that the Lord said to sometimes to a crowd, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to even one of the 12, that He said, O ye of little faith. And He would utter phrases like, O thou of little faith, and O faithless generation, how long shall I be with thee? And so maybe they already knew that without faith it's impossible to please Him. That come along in Hebrews 11:6. But they got to spend time with the Lord, and they get to learn a little bit about where they were lacking. They were lacking in faith. And so they asked, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And, you know, that's exactly what the Lord did. He did increase their faith. But the main thing that I see here is that they came to the right source. When they said to the Lord, increase our faith, they came to the right source. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So they went to the right source, asking the Lord Jesus to increase their faith. Because He's the author and finisher of our faith. And He's the one who provides that faith. He's the one that we have faith in. And it got to me thinking a little bit more. How would the Lord increase my faith? He would do it the same way He did with them. He increased their faith, but how? I said earlier that I think it's pretty obvious how they increased His faith. They spent time with the Lord, and He spent time with them. And spending time with the Lord is no substitute for that. We have to have time in His Word. We have to have time in His house, hearing the Word of God preached. We need that time because this is a stronghold of faith, right? This is where we gain our strength from. And this is where we increase our faith. And so I think it's pretty obvious that by their abiding with Him and Him abiding with them, He increased their faith. Was the faith of Peter, James, and John increased when they saw the Lord Jesus' transfiguration? When he stood there and spoke with Moses and Elijah? I think it was. I think it was an increase to their faith to witness those things of the Lord. When Peter bid to the Lord, Lord, bid me to come to thee on the water. And the Lord says, come. I think that increased Peter's faith. And by the way, you know, the Lord is still bidding men to come to Him. Still doing it. And if there's someone listening to the sound of this voice and you've never come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, please, what are you waiting for? Go ahead and do it. He's ready to receive you. I want you to see the response that Jesus gave back in Luke 17. What was the response that the Lord said? He said, verse 6, the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could stop right there. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and the other time I see that in the Bible, the Lord is talking about the kingdom of God, where He uses the grain of mustard seed as an example of what He's expressing. A grain of a mustard seed. And when He's talking about the kingdom of God, what's it compared to in Mark 4, verse 31? He says, it's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And then in Mark 4:32, He says, but when it is sown, it groweth up. It groweth up and becometh greater. If I hold this right here, can you see that? No. Well, I'm not holding anything. But if I were, you still probably couldn't see it from where you're at. A grain of mustard seed, pretty small. But that's a start. You know, if we come to the Lord, we have to come to Him as a little child for salvation. And that little bit of faith is all it takes. To receive Him. But our faith should not be stagnant. Our faith needs to grow. If we're going to have a faith that grows, which is what I'm talking about tonight, a faith that grows, growing our faith, increasing our faith, then we're going to have to do some surrendering to the Lord about things. I read that in Hebrews 11. And if you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to go back and read it. We're not going to go there, but In that whole chapter, you see many examples of expressions like this in the Word. It says, by faith, through faith, without faith, by it the elders obtained a good report in verse 2. And then it says, these all died in the faith. That kind of tells you how important faith is. And when I read that book, that chapter of that book, what I get is the rhythm of that, how it's all written. It's beautifully written. The rhythm of it, you know, of by faith, through faith, and the examples of the people who live their faith and accomplish great things. And we should all want that too. We should want our faith to increase to where we can have a good report, as it says that they all did. By faith, they had a good report. And I want that. Don't you?
Amen.
And so, that chapter of that book, it has a great rhythm to it. It's better than any motivational speech you could ever hear. Amen. Because it bolsters our faith. It builds us up. It helps us to see the importance of faith in our lives and how we should be living. But you know, when you grow physically, there comes a time when you stop growing. Like I said, at some point we just stop measuring ourselves in height because, you know, there's no purpose in it. I'm full grown. I'm not going to grow anymore. And my brothers were going to surpass me anyway in height, so I didn't need to see their mark above mine. But we stop growing physically, but there's no reason that I could find in the Bible that why our faith should stop growing. No reason I could find. Do you know of a reason why our faith should stop growing? And so I asked myself this question. Maybe it's appropriate for you to ask it as well. How much did your faith grow this past year? What about the year before? What about the year before that? How much have you grown? We're all adults. We're not growing physically anymore. Some of us might shrink a little bit even that. But our faith needs to grow. Our faith needs to keep growing. Faith grows up. Faith grows up. And so ask yourself, how much have you grown? Have you grown at all? A little? Or is your faith stunted? Has it failed to grow? There's probably a reason for that. So I just ask you to increase your faith. And the Lord can do that through all of us. And I got to thinking also, you know, no matter what our maturity, our level of maturity, we're people of many ages in here. And no matter what our maturity level, we face many things in common. Growing up, growing our faith, growing up means facing deceit. It means facing dangers and dependence. Listen to this little poem. Deception is a ghastly game, yet played by many all the same. Our hearts were blind to their intent. Our trust in others now is spent. The wolf in sheep's clothing never laments. You know, no matter what your age, you're going to face some people. Some people want to deceive you. Have you ever been deceived? I remember a time when I was deceived. And for a while, that deception caused me to not grow my faith. It stunted my growth. And not to the Lord. This was before I knew the Lord. But in my relationship with other people, when I didn't want to talk to people, didn't want to be around people, mainly because I was upset with myself, because I was deceived. Years ago, back before Kim and I got married, I used to take a bus. I was in the Army, and I would take the bus ride from sometime early from Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and then later Fort Benning, Georgia, to Valdosta, where Kim was living. And I wanted to spend time with her, get to know her. We knew each other a few months before we got married. But in that time, riding the bus all the time, I was a poor GI. I didn't have a car. And so I'd buy my ticket at the bus station and wait. And I was approached by two men who very slickly, I mean, they had their method down perfectly. They deceived me and took my money. And I wasn't so much angry at them at that time. I was angry with myself because I let myself get in that position to be deceived so easily. And deception is all around us, and we have to guard against that. And the Bible tells us in many places, it warns us to not be deceived. The devil is a deceiver. And we all start out being deceived. Before you come to faith, you were deceived. Before we come to faith, we're deceived. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, I start at verse 9. It says, working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then in verse 10 it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we're all prone to deception. At some point in our life, we are. But we shouldn't let that deception that we've experienced stop us from trusting again, stop us from believing, stop us especially from growing our faith in the Lord. And a very convicting thing to me when I read, thinking back now that I am saved, thinking back who I used to be, in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil. And though that phrase right there cut me. That's who my father was, the devil back then. It says, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So I remember the time when I was deceived, back before I came to faith in the Lord. Thankfully, I had a grandmother who would tell me all the time, honey, the Bible is true. You can believe every word of it. That's God's word. You can believe every word of it. And I'm thankful that she told me that. I hope that you're telling people that too. I hope that I'm telling more people about that. And But once we come to faith, we have to grow. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 14. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want you to take notice of three words. It says, henceforth be no more children. No more children. You know, when you're young, even young in the Lord, it's easier still to be deceived. You haven't learned everything yet. You don't know what the right way and wrong way is. We depend on the Lord and the Spirit of God to direct our path and to show us which way to go and to instruct us so that our faith can grow. We depend on that. You think about it, if you were a newborn sheep, that's the most perilous time. You know, and wolves of deceit, that's the best time for them to devour you when you're young and you haven't learned about all the dangers. You don't know where all the dangers lie. But one thing I notice about animals, that when they're newborn, they are weak and feeble. But you know where they stay close to? They stay close to that mother. That, in some cases, it's the father. They stay close to them. That's where they draw safety from. That's where their security is. It lies until they're grown up, until they're big enough to take care of themselves. And the Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one we ought to stay close to. You know, if we're going to grow, if our faith is going to grow, then we have to stay away from the predators. And the Lord does guard us. He guards us and protects us. And He's not going to leave us alone. So don't let yourself be devoured by deceit. No, you have to grow up. Have to grow up. So if that was Ephesians 4:14. Now, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Faith grows up. That's what I'm talking about. Faith grows up. And I read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I want you to take notice of the words that are chosen there. Rooted and built up. You need to be rooted first to be built up. You know, a young plant that's in the ground, when it's young, it's not, the roots aren't very deep, it's easy to pluck it up. But you get you a good bush that's been growing for a while and its roots have gone down and it's grown up nice and tall, it's much, much stronger, much, much harder to pull it away. And that's what established in the faith is all about. It's like a firm foundation that we all have. That's established in the faith. And again, I've said the way you can be established in the faith is to spend more time with the Lord. Spend more time with Him in His Word. Hear the preaching. Come to the house of God. Those that are listening from maybe from home or will be, this is no substitute. You come to the house of God because this we gain strength from one another. The brethren, we edify one another. We know that. We know that. Those are foundational truths in the Word of God. So if you want to be established in the faith, you want to have a firm foundation, you want to hold fast to the things you've been taught, and more than that, you want to abound in them, that's the growing faith, abounding. You want to grow in them, then faith grows up. In Ephesians 3:17, I find this in the Word of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There it is again. Faith grows up. You're rooted and grounded. You have that foundation already in your life. And you need to grow up. We need to grow up. This is a little bit of a growing pain for me to stand here before you and speak. I've talked before and to children. That's easy. You know, their ability to understand is much less than yours. And I've spoken at my mother's funeral, my father's funeral. So I've spoken to people before, and I've witnessed to people as much as I can. But the thing is, it's different. This is growing pains for me. For the pastor to ask me to come in and speak on this night, this is growing pains for me. But it's doing me good. It's increasing my faith. I'm learning something through His Word by just studying. And so we all need that. In Hebrews 6:1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Let us go on unto perfection. If we're going to grow up, we need to first have the foundation. The doctrines of Christ spoken to there is repentance and faith toward God. But we go beyond that in our faith. We need to grow up. You want to be one of the heroes of the faith, like in Hebrews 11? You got to grow up. You got to grow up. You got to express your faith. You got to want to grow up. You got to be like the apostles were then when they said of the Lord, "Increase our faith." And I hope that nobody here is like a Peter Pan Christian. You know who Peter Pan is? He's the little boy who his wish was to never grow up. I hope there's nobody like that. Now, I have to confess, there were times in my Christian life as a believer, I stopped growing. You know, back days, didn't read my Bible, didn't pray, didn't seek the Lord's will on things, and those things stunted my growth. Sin stunts your growth. But that's why we need to confess it and be faithful. It's impossible to please Him. You want your faith to grow? You don't want to be a Peter Pan Christian that never wants to grow up. Move beyond being a child. You know, try something harder. Try to push yourself a little bit to something that you haven't done before. I see Charlie nodding his head back there. You know, that's where, if you're going to be someone who does something for the Lord, you're going to have to stretch yourself a little bit. And so that's growing up. But, you know, growing up, we also face dangers. We all face dangers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The thing to notice there for me is that He sends us forth. He sends us forth as sheep. And He sends us not to safe places all the time. We all have read stories of missionaries that have gone to parts of the world where things are very troubled, where their very life could be taken from them at any time. And He sends us into the midst of wolves. But He instructs us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We have to have that character of Christ that will sustain us in those hard places when the dangers are all around us. Faith grows up. You know, for a number of years, work at Robins Air Base. I used to be the emergency manager on the base. And one of the things that an emergency manager does is they look at all the threats that could face us in that area. You know, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, fires, floods, all those natural disaster threats, plus more, terrorists and everything else. And you look at those and you do a risk assessment. Where are the dangers? What can I do to mitigate that? What can I plan to do to mitigate that? How can I overcome those things so that when those dangers come, I'm not destroyed by it? I haven't lost everything by it. It's important to do that. And I think naturally we all do that to some extent. You know, you may not want to go out and check your mailbox when in a thunderstorm to see if you have mail. You might want to wait till after the thunder is gone. You know, by the way, it's 30 minutes from the last time you hear the clap of thunder. That's when it's safe enough to go out. And You may not want to cross the road without looking, right? You want to maybe look both ways and see if anything's coming. And maybe even use a crosswalk. Those are common sense things that we all have as adults, sometimes not so much for children, to do to avoid the dangers as much as we can, to mitigate them. But the dangers are out there and they will come. And so do some risk assessment in your life. Where are the dangers I'm facing that my faith, if it were grown, I would be better to sustain them? Have those things as convictions already. If this happens, this is how I'm going to respond because I have faith that the Lord is, this is what direction He wants me to do. You know, so have some convictions to your faith and you'll weather the storms much better in life. Does anybody know who David Farragut is, or was, I should say? The Battle of Mobile Bay? Probably nobody here, because we certainly, that was 150 plus years ago. Almost, you know, this is the Civil War time, okay? Ken, even you're not that old, okay? So, David Glasgow Farragut. I was reading a couple of biographies this past week. And this is a man that was born July 5th, 1801. He died August 14th, 1870, at the age of 69. This coming Saturday, it'll be 151 years since he died. David Glasgow Farragut, he was an extraordinary man from the biographies that I read. He was a great man of faith. But I saw that there were at least 14 biographies of this man that I could find. But most of them didn't even talk about his faith. But he had a son. His son's name was Loyal. I like that name, don't you? Kind of reminds me of Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. But Loyal was his son, and he wrote one of these biographies talking about his father. And he was quite an extraordinary man. He bravely fought in the War of 1812 as a 12-year-old boy. A 12-year-old boy. He joined the Navy. He was conscripted or whatever, or given permission to join the Navy at the age of 9. You think of that? How many 9-year-olds do you know that could go aboard a Navy vessel and serve in the Navy actually at 9? But it wasn't all that uncommon back then for children of that age to be put in places like that. And those are dangerous, danger-filled areas to be working in the Navy on board a ship. You know, we won't even let our children go to the water without a life preserver on, right? But 9-year-old boy, he's in the Navy. 12-year-old boy, he's fighting in the War of 1812. Ship-to-ship battle, cannons going back and forth, and people dying all around him. But he fought bravely, and he was commended for his acts there. His mother died when he was young, so he didn't really have a father influence early because his father was also a Navy man and from the Revolutionary War time frame. But he was adopted by another man, David Porter. David Porter was a Navy officer, and he adopted David Farragut. And he took him aboard his ship and to be close to him and support him and meet his needs. But this man, David Farragut, he was much later in his life, near the end of his life, he was promoted to the rank of admiral. So he lived 69 years really on the sea, on board vessels. In harm's way. And our nation has honored him in many ways. His image has been on a couple of postage stamps. He's been on a $100 bill of 1 year that I could find. And he's been honored by the Navy. Navy destroyers have been named after him. But it's because of his acts that he did as a military man. Acts that took faith and bravery mixed together. But he's best known for the Battle of Mobile Bay. Mobile Bay was a Navy battle in the American Civil War. Mobile had great strategic impact. It was the last Confederate-held area on the Mobile Bay. Confederate-held area. And David Farragut was Union. He was born in Tennessee, but he was a Union officer. He didn't want to fight against the South, but he did. And his strategy there on Mobile Bay was to take his 18 or 19 ships, and they had hazards all over the place. They had the ironclad vessels that the Confederates had were in the bay. They had something called torpedoes, which were mines that were tethered, and they had buoys there to mark them, so they knew where they were, but they couldn't avoid them. There was 67 of them at least in this passage through this area to go into the bay. They had forts on the ground, on the high grounds overlooking the bay, and they would fire upon any ship that came into that area. So he had many hazards to face, and Farragut. At this particular time in the summer of 1864, when this battle took place, he thought he had a great battle plan, and he knew exactly what he was going to do when the time came. But one of his ships struck a mine and went down almost immediately. I think I read 113 men lost their lives in that one quick instance. And Navy fighting was not like it is now. You know, ships had tall masts, and they had to communicate by flags and signals from ship to ship. And it was much harder, much difficult to get your message across to how you wanted the rest of your fleet to respond. So David Farragut knew that his battle plans was not going the way he wanted it. But what did he do? I want you to listen to, by his own words, what he cried out unto the Lord that day. He says, Farragut told that in the confusion of these moments, feeling that all his plans had been thwarted, he was at a loss whether to advance or retreat. In this extremity, the devout spirit that ruled his life, and so constantly appears in his correspondence to his family, impelled him to appeal to heaven for guidance. And he offered up this prayer to God. He says, O God, who created man and gave him reason, direct me what to do. Shall I go on? And it seemed, said the admiral, as if an answer, a voice commanded, go on. And at that moment, he chose to risk personal danger that he could not evade or avoid. And one, because the signaling was so hard between ship to ship, and Navy battles, you know, gunfire and cannon fire going off everywhere, smoke and confusion everywhere. And so when he made the decision to go forward, he had to do something to make it happen. He told the captain, and I won't use the full quote, you can get that on the internet if you like, nothing too derogatory, but he said, full speed ahead. Full speed ahead. Straight through those torpedoes, through those mines. Risking everything. Because that's the word that he felt that he had from God at that time to go on. And that's what he did. He went on. But somebody had to set the example. And so his flagship was the one that directed the fight. He was the one that went first. He was the one that made the example. His ship made the example. He was tied to a mast way up high. He tied himself to the mast to get a vantage point so he could see over the battle, over the smoke and the cannon fire. And so tied up there to the mast, if his ship had gotten struck, he would have went down with no chance of survival. Couldn't untie it. But he had to make an example. He had to set the example, as one ship often has to do. And so I want to relate that to us. maybe one of us needs to be that one ship that makes an example. Maybe one of us will be faced with circumstances where we have to demonstrate our faith and set an example. That example might be to family around us, your friend, you know, a husband, a neighbor, you know, and you have to set the example. You have to risk it all sometimes. In warfare, it's often the case to be faced with such danger from day to day, knowing that I could be next one to drop. But yet you have to set the example and risk everything. But you can't do that without faith. You can't do it positively. You can't do it with determination. You can't do it with conviction without having faith. And Farragut met this overthrow of his plans by that sudden choice that he had to make. But he had calm resolution in it. He knew what he was going to do. He had counted the cost. And he had a strengthened dependence on the Lord God and the will of the Almighty, he says in his words. And he resolved to go forward no matter what the cost. So never let fear paralyze your faith. You know, people see the dangers of COVID and things around us and get fearful. Oh, you know, it's going to cost me my life if I do this. You know, as Christians, we are to live by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by faith. We have to demonstrate our faith from time to time. Now, everybody makes a personal choice. I can't tell you what to do, but that's between you and the Lord. But maybe you have to make a choice to be that ship, that one ship that sets the example. So don't let fear paralyze your faith. And in studying this man, Farragut, David Farragut, I found that his Bible is in the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Did you know there was a Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.? I didn't know that. You know, would to God maybe some of our politicians up in D.C. would go over there and visit that place. You know, get some conviction, get some faith in their own life to do the things that are right, to do the things that are hard. And David Farragut was one of the pallbearers to Abraham Lincoln. President Ulysses S. Grant attended the funeral for David Farragut. David Farragut was known as a man that was very kindly and affectionate to his first wife, who was suffering and eventually died. But he was known for his affection toward people. When his Navy officers enlisted, when they died in a battle, David Farragut was often seen weeping over their dead bodies. He had compassion for his fellow man. He was remarkably studious when it came to the moral welfare of his men under his command. He wanted the best for them. And I asked myself, well, how did David Farragut, as a 9-year-old boy, do these things that grew him in to be the first admiral of the United States Navy? How did his faith grow to that point to do that? Well, he had people in his life. He didn't have the normal education like we all, you know, go to school. You know, he was out in sea. But they had a ship's chaplain. And the chaplain was often the one who was the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster would be the one to talk to the young boys and teach them what they need. And I remember the name of Mr. Charles Folsom. He was the ship's chaplain that spent a lot of time with David Farragut. You know, I wonder how many people there are that we come across that are young that we can put our life into to make faith grow in them. It's great to have our faith increased. Wonderful. You know, to live for the Lord and to see things accomplished for Him. But if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to do it by putting our faith into somebody else. We have to spend time with other people so they could see our faith, so they could be like the apostles with the Lord, spend time with them, nurture them, you know, improve them, direct them on to faith in the Lord. And we have to find ways to do that. And David Farragut had such an influence on his life as a young boy on board that ship from that ship's chaplain. There was also a man by the name of Mr. Coke. He was a first lieutenant. And he took special notice of this young boy and did the same. And then there was a young other shipman like him named William Taylor that he expressed in his memoirs, in his biography. He said, he was a messmate on board the John Adams, a young man of singularly fine character. I like the way they express that. You know, how many people can you find that are of good character, like it is in the book of Timothy, that we need to put our life into to nurture people, to build them up in the faith? There are people out there that we need to be expressing our faith to bring them up. So faith needs to grow. You know, get past the deceit. You get past the dangers, but we've come to dependence. You know, as I think Barbara said something along this lines tonight, where she's talking about, you know, she's mentioned the youth and older people as well, but it could happen in the youth. Well, you know, dependence, we start as like a little child. We have dependence in the Lord. But that dependence should grow. That should grow. You know, there shouldn't be a day in our life when we don't depend in the Lord. You know, without Him we can do nothing. We know that. So we have to depend on Him. But our dependence is well founded, well placed on the Lord. Our dependence is on the Lord. As our faith grows, so does our dependence on Him. He goes before us. He sends us out well equipped. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And nothing can separate us from His love. So, if that's what you can depend on, the Lord will never fail. And so our dependence is on Him. I want to share another thing that I read recently. I don't often read a whole lot of different books. I mean, my eyes get too hard. I read on the internet, not in hard copy. But I read a book called The Harvest Within. It was written in 1909 by a man named Alfred Thayer Mahan. And he happened to be one of the Navy biographers that wrote one of these biographies of Farragut. And he wrote in his book, The Harvest Within, something that caught my attention right away. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, conviction is the ripened harvest of faith. Think about that. Conviction is the ripened harvest of faith. If we want our faith to increase, Lord, increase our faith. If that's what you're asking of the Lord, then we should expect it to come to fruition. You know, it would bring conviction. Like I said earlier, you know, when you're faced in the heat of battle, you have to already have decided what you're going to do. You have to hold fast to convictions. And don't waver. If something comes to upset that, you go to the Lord immediately, like Farragut did, and say, Lord, should I go on or not? And, of course, he went on. But conviction is the ripened harvest of faith. And I also reminded just now that if we don't have that increase of faith, like I said, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? We have not because we ask not. So we need increased faith. No matter what our age, no matter what our status in life is, no matter what our position, there's nothing there that differentiates us. We're all fallen, sinful human beings. We all need the Lord. We all need our faith to be increased and to grow. Well, that's the message for tonight. There are many things that I have written here on my notes that I want to say, but I don't think this time is now. There are things I want to say about what the church means to us, and to relate how important your church family is to us. You know, we need each other to be edified. You know, Charlie, you mentioned when you came in that, you know, people asked about you and everything. That's what a church family does. Somebody was talking out there, hey, I called to check on Morgan, want to see how he is. That's what a church family does. You know, we check on one another. We try to strengthen one another. Increase your faith, and then use that faith that you have to build the faith in somebody else. That's the challenge.